We're going to be looking at the end of Romans chapter 8. And again, it's about the Lord's inseparable love. I mean, he will find us no matter what. And so we're actually going to dig right in to verse 31. We're only doing 31 to 39. And there's a lot of scripture, so hang with me, but it's all building to something. And so just hang in there, okay? Because these scriptures are so pivotal for where we're going this morning. And it's just so precious. You know, it was such a struggle preparing today. You know that? It was because there was too much scripture. Like, did you ever get like this? You're thinking of something, and he keeps giving you more and more scripture. You're like, oh, I got to write that. I got to put that in, too. And it was just getting too much. Do you know what I mean? It's like, because the word just continues to prove itself again and again, and it builds upon itself. And after a while, I'm thinking, Lord, how do we chisel this down to what you want to share? Because his word is so, so precious and mighty. You know, without the word, there is no message. Everything is built upon his word. And so we are going to have a lot of word in here, but it's like you ever go rock climbing? Okay, how it's like each rock you have to latch onto or step on to get higher. And these scriptures we're going through are really like rocks in that wall that you have to reach out. I'm talking about a rock gym, of course. They tell you where to hold on to. And that's what we're doing this morning. We are scaling the wall of the Lord and holding on and stepping upon his rock to get there. Amen. So thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today through your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 31, what shall we say to these things? Now, what things? Well, if you can recall, last week we said that, well, if you could put up the couple of bullet points I have up there, that first of all things work together to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And we know that we are called according to his purpose, aren't we? And he's working everything for our good, plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans for a hope and a future. He's always working for your good to provide the most profit out of your life so that when you look back, when you get to heaven, you say, I regret nothing I've ever done for the Lord. Everything I've done, I'm so glad I invested my life for the Lord. And then also that we are foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. And do you remember what glorified means? It means that, like, it's his heavenly value. We had a definition of doxa, exalted opinion, judgment, view, splendor, majestic. It's like his evident worth, his revealed value. And so the Lord has glorified you. What he's saying is that he is proving to the world how great he is through you. Isn't that amazing? He's using you as a vessel of glory to prove to the world, look what Bob can stand up against in the midst of these trials, how glorious he is in the midst of this tribulation. Look how glorious Paul is, how he stands up under pressure, how he shines in the midst of darkness. He is proving his glory through us. So that's what he's saying in light of these things. Is if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, think about that. In fact, we know that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Do you love that verse? And you know who he's talking about? The spirit of the Antichrist. That means every other spirit that comes against us, he is greater than that spirit because he created all of them. Well, then you say, well, then why are they turning against him? Well, that's a different sermon, but he created everything. He even created them. So how can he not be greater than everything that he created, right? So he is greatest. Who could stand against him? No one. The answer is no one. Turn to your neighbor and say, no one. I know, a little corny, but why not? Okay, you ready? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things he's given us. Everything we need to succeed, he has given us. Isn't that amazing? In fact, you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 10? He said, freely you have received, freely give. And it wasn't just talking about money. It was about healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, right? Giving sight to the blind. I mean, I've given you this. Now give it to others, you know? And he has given us, even now today, we're not going to talk about gifts, but that power as well, because he said, you will do even greater things than these, and that's us. And he said, give it away. I've given it to you. Now give it away, because there's more where that comes from. And so, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? By the way, that's us, you know. It is God who justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So what's going on here? You know, he says, who is he who condemns? And if you're not careful, the next line, it is Christ who died, almost like sounds like that's the answer. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. That's not the way to read that, because Christ did not come into the world to condemn it. Amen? In fact, John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus did not come in the world to condemn. We are already going there, you know? If God's a loving God, why would he send people to hell? He's not. He's saving them from hell. We're already heading there on our own. He's saving us from hell. In fact, you remember when in John chapter 8, when the adulterous woman was caught in adultery, but only she was dragged to Jesus. Where the guy was, who knows, right? But they dragged her to Jesus, and they said, this woman was caught in adultery. According to the law, she should be stoned, right? And so Jesus stooped down and started writing in the sand, and I believe he was probably writing the Ten Commandments, because as he was writing, he stood up, he said, he who was out without sin, cast the first stone. And as he stooped down again and continued to write, one by one, from old to young, they dropped their stones and walked away. And after whatever long length of time, he suddenly stood up and he looked, and everyone was gone. And he said, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you? And the woman said, no one, sir. She said, and Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. See, he did not come to condemn. Go and sin no more. You know, the sin no more is very important, you know, because when you have been set free and you have been saved, you are cleansed from your sins. But sinning no more is still significant. And do you know why? Because if you continue to sin after you've been saved, what happens is you start to become self-condemned. Your heart begins to condemn you. Your heart starts to tell you, oh, you don't deserve this grace. God's not really listening to you. You know how much of a sinner you are? You know how much you failed God? He's given you so much opportunity, and you're still sinning. You can't go to him. Your prayers have no power. I mean, that's the enemy. He's shooting those fiery darts into your heart. And he's telling you that. And not only sin, but also living in the flesh. And that means like just living for your own comfort, living for your own purposes. After becoming a believer, you know, that's damaging to your heart, because your heart actually starts to condemn you. You become weak in your prayers, weak in your love for others that you don't know, weak in your reading. You know, what happens is when we start living for ourselves, I know so many people that never read their Bible. And do you need to be saved? Well, I believe if you've given your life to Christ, the word is in you already. But what a loss. Not reading the word is such a loss. It really is. You're the one suffering if you're not digging into the word, really. And that's what happens. All of a sudden, you become powerless. And thank God, 1 John is telling us what to do when that happens. For if your heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Don't you want to be confident towards God? You know, he says, boldly approach the throne of grace that you will receive mercy and you will find grace for the time that you need it. I need it every day, don't you? I mean, there's not a day I don't need God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. There's never a day that I don't want more of it to cover over me, to help me forgive myself, to help me forgive others. I need grace all the time, don't you? And to confidently, boldly go to the throne of grace and say, Father, I want more. We can't let our heart condemn us. And that's what happens when we start to live in the flesh or live in sin. Our own heart condemns us. But Jesus does not condemn you. In fact, he has come to save you, even from yourself. He's come to save you. And then the word says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, which is a place of power, of authority, of honor, okay? And he is up there interceding for you and us. And who's he interceding with? Think about that. You know what intercession means? It's, in other words, standing in the gap and protecting and defending. So he's defending you in heaven. Who against? Who against is he defending you? You know, some could think, well, maybe the Father. Because maybe the Father is just suddenly thinking like, you know what, I didn't realize they were going to be this bad after they got saved. You know why I ought to? And then suddenly Jesus pops in between. No, Dad, remember me? Like, do you think that's what's going on up there, really? Like, is the Father that forgetful that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for you? You know, they are one. The Father and Son are one. They work together. No one comes to me unless the Father draws them. And no one can come to the Father unless you go through me. So, you know, they're one, right? So do you think Jesus is protecting you against the Father? Absolutely not. In fact, Ephesians, if you have Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Father blesses us in the heavenlies. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places in Christ. So the Father God is blessing you in heaven. He's not wishing that he didn't save you. He's not being talked out of it by his Son Jesus. No, he's blessing you in heaven. Well, then who is bringing accusations against us in heaven? And you know, in a sense, when we talk about heaven, you're saying, well, I'm not in heaven yet. Well, we kind of are. I know we don't have time to get into that, but like, we are already seated in the heavenlies in Christ, and that's a whole different story. But you know, we're everywhere, you know, because except in hell, thank God, right? Amen. But really, God is outside of time. He already sees us there. And we're already registered in heaven, and there's a lot of things there, but we don't have time for that. So, but who is bringing accusations against us? Well, the devil is, isn't he? Isn't he continuously bringing you accusations against you down here even? He's trying to convince you, oh no, God doesn't have what's right for you. He's always trying to bring accusations and why God doesn't really love you. That's his whole goal. He lives to divide you from God. And we see in Ephesians chapter 6, one of my favorite, our first, you know, when we started off Lansdale Life Church, we started in Ephesians chapter 6, spiritual warfare. That was where it all began. Because I think everything is spiritual. Like, everything you see in the physical realm is actually a residue of something spiritual. It's actually a result of something you don't see. I believe that. I mean, really, everything you see, it's a result of something that is unseen. And so everything we are battling against in this life is against the spiritual realm. And Ephesians chapter 6 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's where our battle is. In the heavenly, in the area you don't see, that's where the battle is. And who's interceding for us? Jesus. He's interceding. He says, no, I have them. You're not taking them away. They're here for my good purpose. And the word says, if you resist the enemy, he will flee from you. And so, and then Ephesians chapter 3:10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom, watch this, of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Do you realize that when Christ is interceding for us, it's like a courtroom, right? It's like there's a someone's bringing a charge against you, and Jesus is saying, "No, I have them covered. If you look at me, you find no fault. Well, they are in me." And as this courtroom's going on, the demonic realm is looking, and they're like shrieking because they're realizing the wisdom of God. Wow, He really has them covered completely. I have no access to them. I mean, I know Job, we don't have time to get into that, but that's a different story. But they're trying to have access to you, and they realize they can't, and they're learning the wisdom of God by the church, proving you have no claim over my life. Because look at that says, that they will learn the wisdom of God by the church. We're teaching the demonic realm something about God as we have dominion in this world and crushing the head of Satan and standing up against him and say, no, you have no room in my home. You have no role in my job. You have no influence over my relationships. You have no influence in my mind and in my heart because you have no access to me at all, period. And suddenly, you know, suddenly, like, the devil's learning something about the power of God, that when a saint knows who they are, knows whose they are, and knows why they're here, the demonic realm has no influence over us. And I love, remember we went through Revelation chapter 20, when we, with the great, before the great white throne, but Revelation chapter 12, when Satan was cast out of heaven and sent to earth. That hasn't fully happened, you know. There's a heavenly realm, that demonic realm is still there. But one day he will be cast out completely, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But until then, who is he? He is the accuser of the brethren, who accuse them before our God day and night. But he has been cast down. You know, there will come a day that Jesus does not need to intercede for us any longer, okay? And at that day, we will be one with him, and we will be completely redeemed in our new heavenly bodies, and there will be no temptation at all even. But before then, he is standing up for you in the spiritual realms. And isn't that just a good thing to know, that in the spiritual realm, he has you covered completely? And not only that, but there's a couple of verses that says that he goes before us and he is our rear guard. Amen? So he has us totally covered. And the angel of the Lord surrounds himself around those who love him and who fear him. So he has you completely covered, surrounded. He loves you that much that no matter where you go, he's with you. He's following behind you. He's in front of you, and he has you covered in the spiritual realm. That's how much he loves you. He's not letting the enemy get access to you. But the story is sometimes we can permit him into our lives. But again, that's another message too. But as we read on, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. You know, Paul was literally killed, I believe, several times when he was stoned to death and other times. In fact, remember we don't have it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, you know, and in deaths often. You know, he was doing a whole inventory of all the times he was beaten, he was whipped, he was scourged, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, all these things. And he says, deaths often. I mean, you know, so he died often. And also we see in 2 Corinthians 4, 11, 12, he says, you know, that like we die all day long. And we have been held over for death. In fact, he says, well, it's okay. But he died several times in his life. And it's amazing because, you know, God raised him from the dead. And Paul was to a point that, yeah, I've died before. I know what that's like. He says, yeah, what should I choose? I don't know. If I stay here longer, more rewards. If I go to Jesus, I'm in a better place. I don't know. You know, it's like, it's a 50, you know, it's good either way. You know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's like, either way, I'm in a good place, you know? I mean, remember when he said that, he said, we are confident because to be apart from the body is to be present with God. It's either way, but as long as I'm present in the body, I'm apart from God. But I'm here for a purpose, to die for the living so that people could see the glory of God in mere flesh, in Paul. You know, there's a, I want to mention, there's a series on Netflix that is ADD, The Bible Continues, and Jill and I just watched through the series, and it is really phenomenal. It really is. Now, it's not word for, they don't speak the Bible, so you have, you know, there's some artistic liberty here and there, but it's pretty cool how you could see the dynamics of the day. I mean, we think it's crazy around the world now. Jerusalem was like a powder keg ready to explode. It really was. I mean, you had so many dynamics in one place because you had the Roman rule, okay? And even in the Roman rule, there was diversity. There was hatred. There was murder within the Roman Empire, you know, that complete, like, powder keg waiting to explode. And then you had the zealots who were against the Romans, who really just wanted to kick them out. And then you had the Pharisees and the Jewish rulers who really wanted to kind of play it, you know, both, because they had it pretty good there. And they didn't want to spoil the apple cart. So they were kind of playing politics on both sides. And then you had the Christians who were like none of the above. They were just on fire for Christ. They didn't even care about the temple. What's the difference? I'm the temple now, you know? And so all these dynamics. And you think, wow, how did the gospel ever survive all that without even the written New Testament? You know, they were writing the New Testament, you know? I mean, that's what was going on at the time. And so, anyway, let's continue. I forget where I was going with that, but watch it. It's really good. Verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, man, you're looking mighty today. Thanks. You actually did it. I wasn't sure. Through him who loved us, for I am persuaded. I love this. Isn't this just so passionate? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. I mean, wow. You know what? It's difficult to get our mind around that love because really, it's hard to find down here, isn't it? And none of us have really experienced the love of God in a human because we all have faults. We've all disappointed people. We've all disappointed others. You know, we've all, like, learned disappointment. And a lot of times we tag God with that, don't we? We go, yeah, but, like, he really, as soon as I mess up, how much does he really love me? You know, we assign our earthly relationships to God, and it's so hard to really comprehend a love this amazing, this endless, this love that will just continue to follow us everywhere. Because, you know, look, and even just in every relationship down here, you know, sexual relationships that were supposed to be so intimate for married couples have now just become a promiscuous recreation for people. And then we wonder how it's really harmed our spirits, you know, why people are depressed and how they're feeling worthless because they've exposed themselves to so many things in life, you know. And as a result, sexual immorality is just so prevalent in today's life, you know. Jill and I just saw recently a young girl who from time to time visited our youth group at church. And, you know, she was obviously, through various things, you could see she was living another lifestyle now, you know, a lesbian lifestyle. And through talking with her, you know, we just really love her. I mean, she really has so much spark. But as we were talking to her, she begins to share how she was molested as a child, you know? I mean, so many things have, like, so many, the way relationships on earth have failed, okay? Instead of staying together, instead of having an inseparable love, people have a love that's quite willing to divide, quite willing to let go. Oh, I'm done with you. I'm going to move on to someone else. Or, you know, I know you're, you know, a family member, but I'm going to abuse you because I'm sexually immoral. And we see this like pervasive sexual immorality leak into every relationship, you know? And then marriages. I mean, marriages, they say actually it kind of climaxed or plateaued at about 40% of the marriages for the first time fail, more the second and third time. But 40% of the marriages fail in this, or I guess around the world or in this country, I forget the stat. But you're reading that and you're thinking, well, that's really because people don't get married anymore. I mean, I doubt it's less than 3 decades ago. You know, it's probably not less, but that's because when marriages fail, it just causes so much havoc in the home. And then families fail. Families fall apart, you know? And that's why when we see marriages fail, and then we have in this, you know, society that, well, same-sex marriage is okay because they really love themselves, each other. My parents didn't. They just endured one another. They didn't adore one another. They just put up with each other. I mean, if I wouldn't ask you to show a raise of hands that you could say, yeah, my parents weren't too, you know, lovey-dovey. I mean, it's probably a lot of us here, right? Because really, you know, marriages have failed. When you think about it, friendships have failed, you know? I'll stick by you, friend, you know, until you cross me, then I'm done with you, you know? I mean, that's the friendships. Business partnerships, they say 70% of partnerships fail, you know, because people start stealing off of each other, you know? And, you know, everywhere you see, every facet of relationships, they fail in this world because people don't have an unfailing love. They don't love like that. They don't love like God loves us. They love until it reaches a certain comfort level, and then it's like, oh, I can't love you anymore. I mean, that's the type of love we find, you know? Our country. I mean, how divided is our country right now? It's unbelievable. It's like the hatred is so pervasive in this country between parties and politics and all this stuff. And it's just hatred for each other. And it doesn't matter. You know, you don't even know how we're ever going to get it together. Countries around the world, you know, the Middle East, you know, Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, civil wars. These are brothers being massacred by brothers, you know? I mean, that's what's going on in this world. And you see that, like, the devil loves it. He loves division. He's the author of chaos and division. Because once there's division in something that God established, like family, like marriages, like friendships, you know, like government. I mean, that was God's design, really. Government, you remember Moses and establishing his elders and all that, you know. But as soon as these established things from God fail, the devil says, yes. Now I'm going to show them how to fix things. You know, in fact, I once heard this thing where this guy was walking along and he was learning truth. You know, he was learning the truths of God, and Satan and the demon were following behind him. And the demon says, you better do something, Satan. He's knowing the truth of God. You got to stop him. And so the day after day, the guy just keeps learning more and more truth. And finally, and the demon says, Satan, do something. He's learning the truth. Satan does nothing. And then all of a sudden, finally, the man knows, oh, I get it now. I get it. And he receives the truth of God, and he believes. And the demon says, Satan, why didn't you do something? You saw he was getting it, and you didn't stop it. And he said, now I'm going to help him organize the truth. You know? I mean, a lot of times in this life, we can get truth, but then we interfere with God's purpose for it. And then the enemy gets in there. Something that God designed, suddenly, the enemy gets in and causes division. Look at the churches today. Is it amazing? I mean, churches, you could probably Google anyone and find false prophet on Google. slanderer, heretic. It doesn't matter who it is. And you can watch them day in and day out or listen to them. You're like, what? That's the same Jesus I know. I don't get it. Where's the division? Where's the separation? But the devil loves using even the saints against the saints. It's unbelievable how creative he is in a very crafty and devilish way. How he could even turn the body of Christ against each other and cause division. It's so sad to see. But you know, there is a new wave. But first, before I tell you, you know, there's a little joke, okay? am I breaking the rhythm here? Sorry. But, so the Methodist comes into the pearly gates and Peter says, what are you? I'm Methodist. Oh, you go down to room 18. Okay. And so, but be very quiet as you pass room 10. Okay. So the Methodist goes in, okay, and there he is with his Methodist. And then the next guy comes up and he's I don't know, choose one. He's Episcopalian. All right. So what are you, Episcopal? Okay, you go down to room 20. Oh, okay. So as he's walking by, he goes, but be quiet as you pass room 10. Okay, so then the next guy comes up, and what are you? Well, I'm Presbyterian. Okay, you go down to room 30, but be quiet as you pass room 10. Okay. So as he's passing by, suddenly he turns, he goes, well, why? What's going on in room 10? And he says, well, you have to be quiet because that's the room of the Baptists, and they think they're the only ones up here. So I don't know. But really, we all think we have the Jesus we like, the Jesus we're on, man. We know. In fact, yeah, I mean, so anyway, never mind. I need a sock up here for sometimes when I'm about to say something, I just go, you know. And so anyway, but really, division in the body, it's not supposed to be because Jesus is a gatherer. You know, do you remember what he said to his disciples? He goes, those who do not gather with us scatter abroad. They're the enemies, the scatterers, the divider, the divisive ones who are getting in there just to wedge apart, you know. That's what the devil did in the garden, just wedging them apart. Before they knew it, no more garden for you. You know, out of the garden. They had everything. And he managed to just put a little wedge between them and God, insert a little lie, and boom, they're out. I mean, that's what the devil is a master of, is division. But God is all about pulling together. God is all about fusion, not fission. He really is a God who gathers and pulls together. You remember what he was doing every time he was out ministering? He's like, you know, you go feed them. You walk on the water. You heal them. You cast out demons. You raise people back to life. You do these things because he wants to share. Isn't it amazing he chooses to share what he does with us? Does he need us? He doesn't need any one of us. If any one of us should be suddenly taken up in a whirlwind, guess what would happen? There'd be another one of us. I mean, he doesn't need any one of us to carry on his kingdom. But he chooses us because he loves us. Like, what do you do with someone you love, right? And you love to do something. You say, hey, son, let me show you how to do this. And watching, like I have this, I used to have this Mustang, and it was old, and I bought it old, you know. But I was driving around, but it was like loud and obnoxious, and it rumbled, and it kind of almost got me sick. I'd be talking on the phone, and I'd be like, you know, like, what? Until I got to fifth gear, then I could hear, you know what I mean? And so, but then I gave it to Jake, and he loves it. He's down in Nashville feeling real cool in his GT 5-speed stick, you know, and it's like, but it's so fun to watch him drive it. I don't want to drive it anymore, but I love watching him drive. I mean, God wants to share everything he is and does with us because he loves us that much. It, like, he lives to see us living through him and in him. I mean, it just, to him, that's his excitement, is watching you carry on his ministry on earth. I mean, what a loving God. But he's all about fusion and bringing together, not fission, not pulling apart. You know, I was thinking about this fusion, and, you know, there's, all things are brought together by what they call a strong force. And if some of you are in here are physics, you're thinking right now, oh, no, oh boy, now he's trying to tackle physics, okay? I'll tell you the little bit that I know, but all I know is that protons and neutrons are kept together by a force that they really don't understand. You know, scientists will explain. But we know that is Jesus himself, because he holds all things together. Everything is held together by Jesus. If you could show that Colossians verse that says, Colossians 1, 16, 17, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, what? All things hold together. He's the strong force that's keeping everything together. Can you imagine? It's amazing that without him, nothing would be anywhere. He's holding it all together. And we read in Revelation that one day, when he lets it all go, there's like a nuclear meltdown. The heavens, the earth, everything will be melted away. And I believe that's like the fission, when he lets go and he creates the new heaven and the new earth. But right now, he is holding because he's into fusion, you know? The sun is fusion. Did you know that? It's like the plasma, because matter has different, you know, you have solid, you have liquid, you have gas, and you have plasma. And that's the fusion of these things that creates all this energy. And the sun is plasma. And when you, and there's efforts to bring, they call it the sun to earth. And it's an effort to actually create a nuclear reactor that causes fusion. Because fusion is 10 times more effective than fission. So we have nuclear plants that create, you know, uranium waste that we let the Russians take away because they take care of it properly, I'm sure. I don't know. Anyway, some of you know what I'm talking about. We're paying Russians to take away our wasted uranium so that they could properly dispose of it. Yeah, right. They're probably planting it in my backyard right now. But no, anyway. So, but, you know, it creates waste, you know, fission, nuclear plants. But now they're attempting, and it's pretty cool, they're attempting to build this fusion plant. It's going to take 35 years, and they're pulling in 35 countries, the top of the scientists in chemical and in nuclear and physics to design this thing. And it's so massive and so powerful, but they say it will be the cleanest energy ever, and it will produce more energy than anything else we've ever had on Earth. It will be the first of these things. I think it's in France or something. But as I'm just thinking about this idea of fusion, that's God pulling all things together. He's so about fusion, pulling together, not separating, you know, not dividing. When, you know who Alfred Nobel is? So he's the guy who created dynamite. And when he created dynamite, he probably didn't know it would be used for decades to dismember people and to cause death and destruction and everything else. Maybe originally it was going to be also used for quarries and stuff. But he was made a millionaire. We're talking tens of millions of dollars in the 1800s. Can you imagine the money this guy had, right, in creating dynamite and selling it? So as a result, dynamite was blowing everybody up, just destroying life and dying. And so when he, one day his brother Ludwig, I had to check his name out, Ludwig, we don't have many. Is there a Ludwig in the house? No. But a Ludwig, so he passed away. And so when Alfred was traveling in France, and there he was in the Riviera, and suddenly he read this obituary, and he saw Alfred Nobel, the creator of death, has finally died. And as he's reading this obituary, they thought Alfred died. So there was this whole write-up about his death and how, you know, how horrible his life was. And as he's reading it, he's like, wow, like that's me they're writing about. And he had made his millions of dollars inventing something that would cause death, the explosion. That's where we get the word dunamis, dynamite. And so it riveted him so much that he did not want that to be his legacy, that he donated 94% of all his millions to the Nobel Peace Prize winners. And so all these Nobel Peace Prize winners for doing things that bring people together, that make people's lives better, are a result of Alfred Nobel finally coming to his senses and saying, I do not want to destroy lives anymore. I want to build lives. I want to unify lives. Where his faith was, I don't know. But all I know is that we want our lives to be about bringing people to the love of Jesus. His love is a fusion love. It's a plasma love. It brings people together. And that's the love he has for us. And his love is keeping us literally together. And he's trying to draw more and more people into his kingdom with a love that never fails. In spite of the situations, a love that never fails. Most of us have not really experienced that kind of perfection on earth. And really, we never will see perfection in that way on earth. But that's the love he has for you. And someday we will really know how loved we are when we get to heaven. I read this story about this woman who she was dating a guy and for 3 years, and they were, you know, very serious. And somehow she was hit by a car. She was crossing the street, and she was hit, really hit bad, put in a coma. And then she, as she started to recover, she lost the use of her legs. And so, you know, they were praying and praying that her legs would be restored. And so time went by, and it didn't happen. And so finally, you know, they were together, and as she was talking to him, she really just said to him, you know, you don't deserve this. Like, you fell in love with me when I was fun, when I can do things, go places. We did all these things together, these recreational things. And now I'm in a wheelchair. And you know, you deserve someone who could still be active with you and do things with you. You don't deserve this, a life like this, taking care of me. And with that, he knelt down on his knee, and he gave her an engagement ring. He said, will you marry me? I mean, that's a love that he has for us, that he sees us in our worst of worst and says, I am here, and I am going to be here till the end, to the duration. Did you ever hear of the Hoyt team? It's a father-son team, and I think we have a picture of that up on the screen. And some of you might have heard about this guy, but when he was 40, his young son with cerebral palsy was, they had to move him around. He couldn't move at all. I had a nephew that like that, so I could relate to this story. And so his son, I forget how old he was, 5 or 6 or something like that, but he said, you know, I want to run in a race to raise money for people like me. So his dad said, all right, let's run in a race together. So his dad got a seat for him, and they ran in this little 5-mile run together to raise money when dad was 40, never ran before. And that started something that from there they went into 1,130-some races together. They ran in 32 marathons together. They went in triathlons together. He ran and ran and ran and swam. He would swim pulling his son in a canoe. It was amazing. I was going to show you the video, but I just figured it would be too long. But he pulled his son, and he rode on his bike with his son right there in the front of the chair. He would ride him. And together, they would go in all these races, you know, until now he's 76, I think. And he says, you know, we can't run anymore together, but we walk. His back finally is given out. But they ran in all these races because the son wanted to run but couldn't. The son wanted to ride but couldn't. The son wanted to swim but couldn't. But his dad did with him. And in the same way, that's the love he has for you. When you can't do these things, he's right there with you. And he says, I'm going to push you. We're going to do it together. I'm not leaving you home. I'm not leaving you to feel sorry for yourself. And I'm not leaving you home to feel like a victim. Instead, he's saying, we are going to cross the finish line. No matter what it takes, we're going together. Amen? You know, his love for us, if the band could come forward, but his love for us is so endless. You know, the depth, the width, the height, the length. Probably said that twice, but his love never, it reaches everywhere. And it never fails. Never fails. You know, the only thing that separated us from God was sin. And didn't he put to death sin at the cross? That means, is there anything between you and him any longer? It's in your mind. It's in your heart. If you're feeling a division between you and God, it's not him. It's you. You've turned away. He's saying, look at my brilliant face, how much I love you. The word says, you know, when we stand in his presence, his radiance shines on our face. Like we experience so much love, we're never going to be the same. That's how much he loves you. From the east is to the west, from the north to the south, it never ends. There's no height that can separate you from him. You know, my kids, I just love unceasingly, you know? And there's nothing they can do to me at all that I would stop loving them. I'm going to love them forever, you know? Because they're my kids. If me being evil in comparison to a loving God can love my kids that much, how much more does God love you? Nothing you can do can separate his love for you. Amen? So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for loving us beyond what we could even imagine or think. And Lord God, we thank you that you love us all past all of our faults and failures, our disabilities, our weaknesses. Lord God, you love us in spite of who we are, because of who you are. And so, Lord God, we want to receive that love this morning. We want to thank you for that love. And if there's something right now, Lord God, we are holding between you and us, whether it could be disappointment in the way someone treated us, Lord God, please forgive us for holding that against you, because you love us no matter what. Lord, if there's something in between us and you, such as a disappointment in life circumstances, Lord God, that's not your fault. That's this world that we live in. We want to ask for forgiveness in holding that against you, Lord God, because we know that your love never fails. In Jesus' name, amen.